Bob. Thank you for that, Missy. Good question. How can we fear when Jesus is near? Indeed, he ever watches over us. What a comfort and strength to know that. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. We will move on to our second church as we have started this series looking at the churches, the seven churches of the book of Revelation. We noted some kind of preliminary things last week, if you will, and looking at kind of an overview a little bit and understanding that these were obviously churches that were in existence at the end of the first century. Some of them have been there for many decades. Others we don't know much about. We know of the church at Ephesus. We know of the church of Laodicea because we have an epistle written to the Ephesians by Paul many decades earlier. And when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he mentioned the church at Laodicea, again, many decades before John writes the book of Revelation. And so these were churches, these were bodies of believers in these various communities. And the needs that they had, the things that they were facing and going through, were very real. And we've noted the similarity in that we can often find ourselves as one or more of these churches, both corporately as a church and individually as believers, because it's the individual believers that make up a church. And so the characteristic of the church would be the characteristic of the people in it. And so I trust that as we look at these in these coming weeks, that we will stop and consider ourselves and look at ourselves objectively, biblically, as God would see us, and not try to hide things in our lives because all we're doing is really just deceiving ourselves. And that self-deception is never a good thing. So let's read verses 8 through 11, a short passage, one of the shorter ones in talking to this church, and we'll understand that a little bit as we go through it. But he says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together as a church to lift up our voice in praise and worship and adoration of you. Father, to give back that which you have so freely given to us. We thank you and praise you for that. We thank you that we can sit at thy feet now and hear thy word. As we always pray, I pray that our hearts and minds are attentive, that we would set aside the distractions and cares that can so easily rob us of hearing your word, of having you use it in our hearts to change us as believers and mold us into the image of Christ. We do pray for that one that may be here lost. Truly, may they see their need of Christ, that he came and suffered and bled and died in their place for their sins. And may they, in faith, turn to you and trust him. Do that work in hearts that only you can. We'll thank you for what you will accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, as we come to this second of the seven churches mentioned here in chapters 2 and 3, the church is at Smyrna. And Smyrna is what is modern-day Izmir. It is one of these that still has a community there that we find from the first century. Ephesus is not the case. There is not really a city there. Ephesus had a port, if you will, but it silted in, and the city just isn't much there anymore. We see the ruins of what we see in the first century, but a city there is not. But there is one. It's called Izmir today. And I want to look at a little bit of the background because it'll help set the stage for what we read here and understand some things as to what's going on. I want us to give that background to understand what Christ is declaring as he addresses this church. Smyrna is located about 30 miles north-northwest of Ephesus. And if you have, again, most Bibles do, you know, maps in the back. I love maps. I like looking at them and finding out where things are. They are fascinating, interesting things. And you will find that we'll generally be following an arc as we go from church to church, kind of in a clockwise motion, and work our way through what is Western Turkey today, Asia Minor in the times of the New Testament. But it is, again, about 35 miles north-northwest from Ephesus. Smyrna, too, was a port city. The Hermes River flowed into the Aegean Sea at Smyrna, with a road going into the interior of Asia Minor to Sardis. The city had an early beginning in Asia Minor, but lay in ruins for centuries until Alexander the Great rebuilt it. As Rome started to rise in power, Smyrna allied itself with Rome, and in 195 BC built the first temple in Asia Minor to the cult worship of Rome. By AD 26, Rome granted to Smyrna the right to build a temple to the Emperor Tiberius and made it a free city with limited Roman taxation and self-governance. It became the center for Roman judicial system for the district. Thus, emperor worship was found early on in Smyrna, so that by the end of the first century, the need of the people to swear an oath to Caesar was well established. Now we start to understand a little bit more of what's being said here. Emperor worship by the end of the century was a required thing. This oath required the citizens to call Caesar Lord, the Greek word kurios, which Christians reserved only for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some 60 years after the writing of the book of Revelation, Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, or we would say pastor in our day, bishop was a common term for that position then, we would call him Pastor Polycarp, but the leader of the believers there in Smyrna will be martyred, burnt at the stake, for refusing to call Caesar Lord. Now, there's a connection between Polycarp and our author. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John. The Jews in this city were complicit in the martyrdom of Polycarp, even to the point of breaking their Sabbath restrictions and gathering the wood needed to burn Polycarp. Their restrictions on the Sabbath day obviously was doing with their walking. Jews were limited in their distance that they could walk on a Sabbath day. And they decided to break that so that they could go out and gather the wood to kill Polycarp. So now it takes on a little better complexion, does it not, as we read these verses and see the things that John is writing about. Now, yes, Polycarp isn't there yet. He's not going to be burnt yet. That's, again, another 60 years down the road. But the things are set there because Polycarp is not going to call Caesar Lord. And that was already being well established with this temple to Tiberius to worship Caesar is there at Smyrna. And so we see these things set in place that the men, the women who are comprising this church are dealing with in their day. And being, you know, confronted with. But as we noted last week, we look at our points. As we see in verse 8, we see the description of Christ. It says, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." We serve a risen Savior, do we not? We praise the Lord for that. There's an empty tomb. We do not find the gravesite of Christ. I mean, we have a couple places that are noted to be the place of his tomb, but there's no body there. We serve a risen Savior. He rose again victorious over sin, death, and hell. And we praise the Lord and thank him for that. For without that, as Paul will write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if there is no resurrection of Christ, then there is no resurrection of us, his children. But Christ is risen. And because he is risen, we have life. And we look forward to being with him one day. But we see as its description, he's the first and the last. He is sovereign over time and eternity as we see these issues here. He is the beginning and the ending, the Alpha and Omega, as he will note elsewhere in our book here of Revelation. Think of Hebrews chapter 12. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one initiated it, and he's the one that completes it. Christ is all we need. And he notes that sufficiency here as he notes, "I am the first and the last. I was dead, and yet I am alive." And because he lives, we live also. We have that comfort, and truly it is a strength that we have. This is our Savior, the God of heaven. And we live for him, we serve him, he grows us, he's everything that we need. So what does it matter what the world does? We know the world's against our God. We know the world is no friend to grace. And so it should cause us no fear, as he will later say, when we do face things because of our beliefs. Now, we can rest secure to this point. Have any of us been persecuted because we have faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior? We're not facing it like they did. Oh, we might be, you know, led over on a promotion or something and kind of deflected persecution, if you will, but, you know, none of us have been dragged out of our homes and taken in the dark of night and cast into prison and nobody knows where we're at. Nobody's taken us out and stoned us, left us for dead. And yet, could those days come? I think sadly, yes. Even in our own nation, the land of the free and the home of the brave. But those days aren't yet. May we take strength and courage as we consider going forward that we would live for God regardless. But for Smyrna, as they see these things, facing the persecution and death for the cause of Christ, knowing that Christ also suffered and died is of comfort, but greater than that, knowing that he is alive. What a greater comfort is that? Even if we do suffer, as we'll see in the book of Acts, not tonight, but as we get into chapter 4, we will see that that first century church rejoiced when they suffered for the name of Christ. Now, suffering and rejoicing typically aren't two words that we link together. And yet God reminds us in several places he links those together. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Paul will note that he would rather glory in his infirmities because he realizes the strength that he has comes from God. And so when he is weak, he is strong. And I think they understood that, something that we don't have a concept of because, one, we've not suffered persecution to the extent that they have, that we see recorded. But may we not think it strange. May we not invite it in one sense. I mean, I'm not going out looking to pick a fight with somebody so that they can persecute me. But may we not think it strange should it come. But instead rejoice that God would count us faithful enough to suffer for him. But we see that he's resurrected. He's our risen Lord. And he's shown us that he has power over all those things that may concern us. What shall I fear? Jesus is near. What a joy to know that. We see the diagnosis in verse 9. There is no complaint about this church. We saw it in Ephesus. We'll see it in others, and we noted some of those things last week, and those that have complaints and those that don't, and the various things that we look at. But there is no complaint to this church. Now, was there something wrong in this church? It's a church. It's full of people. They weren't perfect, but there was no complaint to level against them that needed correction. To the extent like we see in Ephesus and we will see in others. But again, he notes, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. There was a steadfastness in tribulation and poverty and opposition. The word tribulation here, one of those interesting Greek words that sounds fun to try to say, and that's thlipsis. You've got to be, I guess, a Greek geek in order to enjoy some of the words that the Greek have in combining some of their letters. It is one of those because it's a TH and then an L, an I, and a PSI. Putting it into English letters that go right there together. So it's fun to try to work that off and roll off your tongue. But thlipsis, it means oppressing or pressure. Metaphorically, it speaks of oppression, affliction, distress. And in this figurative metaphorical sense, it is that which presses upon the spirit. Trouble that inflicts distress. And again, Christ notes, I know these things. We have an adversary that would so want us, when we do face hardships, when we do face trials, when we do face persecution. What's one of the first things we think of when this is happening? Nobody else has experienced what I'm experiencing. Nobody else is going through what I've gone through. Nobody knows. It's only me. If our adversary can isolate us, put it in a boxing context, if he can get us into the corner, he can work us over. And he usually will win because we're no match for him. But if we realize that there is nothing that God doesn't already know about, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, you're not the first to have ever gone through this. And you're not the last one to go through it either. It is common. Others have gone through it. Our Savior has gone through those things. He's a high priest that's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows. He knows what we're going through. We're not alone in it. And yet so often our adversary wants us to think that we are alone. That we are stuck in the corner of the ring and we're just kind of trying to hold things off ourselves and we can't. But God is there. I know thy works in the tribulation. I know your poverty, but realize you're rich. We have the riches of God at our disposal. We're a joint heir with Jesus Christ with all that heaven has. That makes Bill Gates, Jeff Bezos, and any other wealthy person seem like a pauper. Because we have a Heavenly Father, and He's the creator of this universe. And we have things waiting for us that we can't even imagine. That is eternal. That will not fade away. That will not corrupt and fall apart. And I trust that that does give us comfort, gives us strength, gives us a willingness to face what is before us, knowing that we don't do it in our strength, but in our God's strength. Paul would tell the Corinthians, as he looks at this, that they're rich, as John notes here to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 through 11. As Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church in chapters 8 and 9 about giving, the grace of giving, the joy of giving, he notes here, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And yes, he has used those universals over and over and over again to note, yes, this can happen. Our God is able to make all grace abound towards you. He will give you all that you need. And all means all. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God's given to us everything. Do we acknowledge that? Do we look to Him for that? God, I need your strength. I need your help. And He will supply. But we continue. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. He gives us the illustration of seeds, farming. The guy that gives us the seed, he gives it to the sower who sows it. It brings forth, and from that harvest we provide food for many others. And all he did was supply the seed, a seemingly insignificant thing. You know, a lonely, since we're talking about bread, we'll refer to wheat. You know, a grain of wheat is not very big, is it? But boy, we can plant a lot and we can see a great harvest. And with that harvest, we can grind it and make flour. And we can make bread to fill many a people. All because of a seed. And so he notes that blessedness, that our God increases it in that way. What little bit he gives, which isn't a lot, which isn't little really, but he gives us a lot, we're able to see multiplied. Then you notice, he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. As we see God do his work, making something seemingly little and insignificant abound, We should thank God for it. It is one of the most amazing things that I have witnessed throughout my Christian life is how we give seemingly a little bit of our things to God, whether it be our finances, whether it be our time and our talents. And God seemingly multiplies it. And I say seemingly, He does multiply it. We give, and we have missionaries that God has sent around the world. And the harvest of the souls that they see come to know the Lord are all because we gave so that they could go. We pray, and God multiplies that. And we should rejoice. What we're doing is bearing fruit, the four corners of the world, in ways that we won't completely comprehend until we get to heaven. Because those ministries will go on long after we're gone. It continues to multiply as others come to Christ because they were led to Christ. And it truly should cause us thanksgiving to God because He's the one at work. He's the one that multiplies it. Just like Christ did with the loaves and fishes and the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. What a testimony to who our God is. We have a prescription in verse 10, an exhortation. Do not be afraid. Christians do suffer. We've seen it in our day. We've had our missionaries from India speak of it of late. Persecution because they're believers in places where the pretext of tribal unrest would allow extremists to then come in and tear down churches, cause the believers that built those buildings to flee. But He tells us, don't be afraid. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, notes to Paul as he speaks to Timothy, says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now we can rejoice and thank God that it hasn't, but it should not come as any surprise to us. If we're living godly in Christ Jesus, people aren't going to like us. Remember when I worked at a, for lack of a better term, a machine shop, if you will. It made commercial router bits. And I was home from school at the time. And I ran a grinder that helped grind the edge to that router bit. And I remember a man, he was one of the mechanics that worked on setting the machine. I didn't make adjustments to the machine, I just ran it. If we changed the bit that was being run, somebody had to come in and make those adjustments. They didn't let me do that. I was just an operator. But this particular individual, and he was a monster of a man. He wasn't that tall. He was probably about my height, but he had me about twice my size at the time. And I was 130 pounds. But he was built like a rock, like a truck. He's not somebody that I would have wanted to mess with. And I remember him often, and thankfully he was joking, but not knowing him that well, I didn't know. They knew I was a believer. I typically ate my lunch out at my machine. We had a cafeteria. When I first started there, I went in there and sat there, but the conversations were things that I didn't want to be a part of. And I said, I can't be here. And so I just quietly left, ate my lunch out at my machine. I was fine. But he would often come by and tell me, because he knew I was a believer, said, we're going to get you and we're going to have you drink beer. And I said, no, I don't drink. Sorry, don't do that. He kept coming around those times at times and told me, we're going to get you. And I thought, yeah, he can. All by himself, he can grab me and there's no way I'm getting away from him. And shortly before I left to go back to school, a group of them come out at lunchtime and he's leading the pack. And he told me afterwards, you look very scared. And I didn't tell him what I'm telling you, but I thought I was very scared. I thought, they're coming to get me and they're taking me outside into the parking lot. And they're gonna have a can of beer and they're going to have it guzzle me down. And I was kind of looking, the way my machines were set up, I was trapped. I couldn't get out without coming to them. But instead of taking me out to the parking lot, because they knew I was going back off to college to prepare to be a preacher, they gave me a Bible instead. Which shocked me. Because I was expecting something else. And it wasn't a Bible. And no, they never did take me and try to have me drink beer. But considering my days were short and very numbered at that point, I thought that's what was about to happen. And so my eyes, yes, were big. I had a little distressed look on my face. Because again, I knew that somewhat the character, that these are all lost people. And to see that happen, I was thankful to the Lord that the other didn't take place and that Bible rests in my bookcase to this day. And I thank the Lord for the testimony that I trust that I had with them. I never had good conversations to speak of Christ completely with them because we're working. But the impact that we can have. But thankfully, we can rejoice and be strengthened and encouraged in Him in those times, and we need not fear. The suffering goes on. We have different forms of suffering. We can suffer because of God's discipline. If we're unwilling to come to grips with what He's trying to convict us of and help us to change, we realize that He loves us. The writer of Hebrews tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. It's a testimony to the fact that we are a child of God. When we step out of line with Him, He's going to seek to bring us back. And so, yes, we suffer. Chastening is never enjoyable, is it? I know in my home it was not enjoyable to be spanked. Rather painful endeavor, but I knew it was right. I understood. I did things wrong. Other means of correction. I never had the idea that it was somehow unjustified. I knew I deserved it. I did wrong. And our God does that. There may be suffering to prevent wrong attitudes and to stay humble, as we see with Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as he notes this messenger of Satan to buffet him, and he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Now, we might say it in a more colloquial way, so that I don't get a big head, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul understood God was very gracious in working through Paul, doing things that he hadn't done with others, giving him, you know, information, if you will, from himself that he hadn't given to others. Could we get a big head about those things? Oh man, look, hey, I'm in tight with God. I mean, we're like that. He's shown me some things. He's glimpses of heaven. He's given me some revelations. Woo! I am somebody, and you need to listen. And Paul notes, he said, so that I don't get a big head, so that I don't get exalted above measure. God brought a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to cause me problems, to keep me humble, to keep me in reliance upon God. There's suffering to learn obedience. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, he says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, referring to Christ. To those that are there, Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We have suffering to learn obedience. And we have suffering that provides a testimony for Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 16 says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And this is God talking to Ananias before he comes and talks to Saul, who has been born again on the way to Damascus. And he says, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I'm glad God didn't give us that revelation when we first trusted Christ. You're going to suffer great things before I take you home to be with me in heaven. He did with Paul. I believe he knew Paul could handle it. But he does call on us to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. Be faithful. A reward awaits the faithful believer. He notes it here. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Be faithful. There's a reward coming for our faithfulness. May we view our faithfulness as God views it. I think sometimes we like to lessen the standard of faithfulness. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. May we be faithful. Living for our Lord day in and day out. Being active in His work day in and day out. There is a promise in verse 11 as we draw this to a close. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. What is that second death? To be cast into the lake of fire. We find it in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. The believer, because he possesses a new life in Christ, need not fear. For him, there is no second death. The first death referring to the death of this body. The second death referring to being cast into the lake of fire forever. That's the second death. We'll be with God in heaven. We don't have that. Why? Because we have a relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Because we have trusted Him. He's our substitute. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. Because of that, we do overcome. We are victors. We're victorious over sin, death, and hell because Christ is victorious over sin, death, and hell. And we are complete in Him, as Paul reminds the Ephesians. Again, what a joy and comfort to know that. Are we the church of Smyrna? I trust in the commendations we are. Are we suffering persecution like they were? No. But may we stand faithful in our day as they stood, understanding that regardless of what comes, God is stronger. Doesn't mean that He won't take us through, He won't allow those things to happen to us, but He will be there with us to go through them with us, just as He was with them. He knows us, and He will be with us. May we stay faithful as the Lord gives us life. That's the testimony of the church at Smyrna. Truly, may it be our testimony. We're faithful believers, living for Him day in and day out, ever seeing Him work in our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truths that are here. We do thank You for the church at Smyrna. And Father, in the midst of the turmoils, in the midst of the persecution, they stayed faithful to You. Father, You granted them a crown of life. Father, may we in our day remain faithful, living for You each day, following the truths of Thy word, seeing them lived out in our lives each day. And Father, seeing Your work through this church go forward in a great and mighty way. May we take time this morning, even at this juncture, to truly see, are we faithful to You? Or have we let You down? Have we been disloyal? Have we been unfaithful? There are part of our life that You do not have, that we've tried to pull away from You. May we give it to You. Truly, may You be our all, so that for me to live is Christ. May that be the case in each of us this morning. Use Your word, draw it deep. May we go forth changed into the image of our Son, in the image of Your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen.